As a parent, we must pull back slightly and give the teen a little space, a little breathing room. It's like when you're fishing. If you keep the line tight, the big one will snap the line and get away. When you pull back slightly, give the teen a little slack, the trapped teen no longer feels the necessity to fight the parent, and the relationship will improve. The strain of the relationship is eased. The first time that a teen wanders, the parent should respond with a clap of thunder. Each day that a teen wanders in sin, the parental relationship deteriorates. The parental influence that will pull them back from the brink of destruction is rapidly slipping away. We must, as parents, act decisively and quickly. Parents at this point begin to experience a whole range of emotions, including anger and resentment. How could you do this to us? Perhaps embarrassment. What will others think? Maybe self-pity. I want to cry. Or even grief. I could handle death better than this. Sometimes we feel pain. How could you hurt us so much, son? Sometimes we feel guilt. This is somehow my fault. We experience fear. I'm afraid of what's going to become of you and what will happen to your life. Sometimes we're even jealous. Why can't you be like other people's kids? When children do not live up to their parents' expectations, the experience is very similar to divorce. It is almost as if the child is divorcing the parent. This type of divorce is actually a rejection of the parent, their values, their morals, their lifestyle, their church, and their love. Some parents actually begin to manifest the stages of grief that one goes through at the death of a loved one. The first stage of grief is denial and isolation. Shock and refusal to accept the reality of the situation is usually the first reaction of the parent. Some parents may attempt to deny the truth of their teen's irresponsible behavior. Why do parents try to deny the truth? Why does a parent choose to be blind? This psychological process is called denial, and it is designed to protect the mind from an unacceptable thought or reality. Once a parent admits to himself that a child is rebelling, then the parent is obligated to deal with those circumstances. The extremely painful experiences of grief and anger, anxiety, all become inevitable once the truth has been faced. Furthermore, the parent feels that a confrontation might drive the teen away. Given these concerns, the unconscious mind apparently chooses not to notice the behavior and hope that it will blow over and be forgotten. Parents will sometimes ask their teen to assist with their denial. And this is done by making accusations and hope the teen will deny the charges. The parent may know the story is phony, but continually asks the teens to lie to them. Why denial? There are times when denial is the only link to sanity and stability, and sanity must be preserved at all costs. The second stage of grief is anger. A person might say, "God, how could you do this to me?" At this point, embarrassment begins to set in. We feel that we're not living up to the expectations of others. We begin to worry about what other people are thinking. Friend, the truth is, they are not thinking much at all. People have their own problems to worry about. And in the long run, it doesn't matter what other people think anyway. Only God's opinion matters. When your son or daughter goes astray, one of the worst things that you can do is pull into your shell like a turtle. Many people believe that such problems are so personal that they are not anyone else's business. They believe that family problems are to stay within the family. The first step toward recovery is to reach out to others for help. This is an act of acknowledging our humanity and begins the healing process. God often uses other people to heal in the emotional realm, just as He does in the physical realm. Some people will be supportive if you will let them. Remember the principle of the fellowship of pain. Do not grieve alone. A pain shared is a pain divided. The third stage of grief is bargaining. A person might say, "God, if you'll do this, I'll do that." Parents try to make a deal with God. They promise God that they will do something or give something if He will bring their teen back to them. Friend, God is not Monty Hall, and He won't make a deal. The fourth stage of grief is depression. Realization that the situation cannot be changed sets in, and the feeling of hopelessness leads to depression. The fifth and final stage of grief is when the parent accepts the reality of the situation and realizes that they are not the only ones going through something like this. Conflict between a teen and a parent typically involves a parent who cares a great deal about the relationship and a teen who is much more independent and secure. As things begin to deteriorate, the vulnerable parent is inclined to panic. Characteristic responses include grieving, lashing out, begging, pleading, grabbing, and holding. In the absence of biblical guidance, the hurting parent often reacts in ways that makes matters worse. Just as a drowning person exhausts himself in a desperate attempt to grasp anything that floats, including his rescuer, a panic-stricken parent tries to grab the one who is trying to escape. While these reactions are natural and understandable, they are very rarely successful in repairing the damage that has occurred. In fact, such reactions are usually counterproductive, destroying the relationship the parent is trying so desperately to preserve. Panic often leads to appeasement, which is virtually never successful in seeking to control the behavior of others. In fact, appeasement often leads directly to war, whether between husbands and wives, parents and children, or between nations. Attempts by one side to buy off an aggressor or offender appear to represent peace proposals, but they merely precipitate further insult and conflict. World War II might have been prevented and 50 million lives saved if British Prime Minister Chamberlain and other national leaders had understood the folly of appeasement in 1936. Every time they offered Adolf Hitler another Czechoslovakia to tranquilize his lust for dominion, they only fed his disdain for them and their armies. Hitler interpreted their yearning for peace in our time as evidence of weakness, and this enticed him to ever greater atrocities. Finally, it became necessary to fight what Winston Churchill called the most preventable war in modern times. This, parent, is where appeasement leads, whether in affairs of state or affairs of the heart. The person that needs the other the least will control the situation. Once the teen feels owned, the game is over and the parent loses. Love must be free. Tom T. Hall, in his song, "It's One of the Mysteries of Life," said, "If you hold love too loosely, then it flies away. If you hold love too tightly, it'll die. It's one of the mysteries of life." As a parent, we must pull back slightly and give the teen a little space, a little breathing room. It's like when you're fishing. If you keep the line tight, the big one will snap the line and get away. When you pull back slightly, give the teen a little slack, the trapped teen no longer feels the necessity to fight the parent, and the relationship will improve. The strain of the relationship is eased. The teen begins to feel free, and the question that he or she has been asking themselves changes from, "How can I get out of this mess?" to, "Do I really want to go?" The parent also feels better, somehow more in control of the situation. Self-respect begins to return, and now the parent finds relief in the knowledge that they have a plan, a program, a definite course of action to follow. The best way to control the situation is not to control it. That's a paradox. One of the greatest weapons a teen can use against their parent is intimidation. And as a parent, you feel intimidated because you often don't know for sure what you should do or what to think about your teen's behavior. Then we begin to think about the risk involved in demanding appropriate behavior, and we may be afraid that our action might cause our teen to run away or drop out of school, fail to graduate from college, lose their job, talk to others about you, report you to the teen welfare for teen abuse, turn further away from you and toward the wrong crowd, or go deeper into drugs, or become pregnant. Defiant and rebellious teens become aware of your anxiety, and they use them against you. They will sometimes use your fears as tools of manipulation to further intimidate you. They threaten to make your worst fears come true if you continue to interfere in their lives. So what's a parent to do? Where does this leave us as Christian parents? Are we without spiritual resources with which to support our sons and daughters? Absolutely not. In our next broadcast, I want to begin sharing with you some concrete steps that we can take as parents in dealing with our children. Father, bless our parents today. Give them what they need. They need wisdom and knowledge, courage and patience. Lord, help them as they do a very difficult and very important job. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.